Amen. I love that song. I love hearing and singing of our faith, what we believe. That's who we are as Christians. We are believers. Well, it's kind of strange if you think about it, because everybody believes. Every person on this planet believes in something and in someone. Whether you are an atheist, a secularist, a humanist, a cynic of any kind, any religion you have, you or don't have, you believe. But Christians are called believers, not just because the content of what we believe is different, though it is vastly different, but because we own that. We believe that believing is necessary. We believe that God calls us to faith. We all believe because we are limited in knowledge and in ability. God is the only being who doesn't believe. He doesn't have to. But we believe, and we believe that faith is important. But why? This morning, this is our Family Discipleship Sunday. I was thinking about this message, and I wanted to talk to you about faith. But why is faith important? Why do I want to, this morning, cultivate or grow and strengthen your faith? I want God to work through this message to maybe even create faith in God where there isn't any. But why? Why should we believe? Why is that important? You say, well, because without it, we don't have salvation. We don't have eternal life. We don't have all the blessings of the kingdom of God, and all that's true, but it's not ultimate. Why should we believe? Why should we believe, and why should we work to cultivate and strengthen our faith? And the answer is found in our text for this morning. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. If you want to turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 11, it's just one verse this morning. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That answers the question of why we should believe and why we should strengthen and seek to cultivate faith in God. It's in order to please God. The purpose of our faith is to honor and glorify the Lord. It is to please God. Why should we believe? Well, is it because it's good for us? Of course it is. Is it because it is good for our family and our church and our community and the world around us? Of course it is, but all those are secondary. The ultimate reason is because it is pleasing to God. But then that begs the question, how are these things connected? I mean, why even have secondary motivations, secondary reasons if there's the ultimate one? Our happiness, our benefit, our good is important, but it's secondary to and subservient to the ultimate reason of pleasing God, and these things are inseparably connected. Hear me. Your happiness, your everlasting good is inseparably connected to what pleases God. I'm going to unpack that a little bit today from this verse, Hebrews 11, 6. And this verse is, as you might notice, not addressed to families particularly. It is applicable to every person in every arena and every stage and age of life. And so I hope that through this message you will hear the general principles and they will benefit you. But I want to particularly and especially apply this directly to parents and children and to anyone who works with children. Whether you are an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, whether you are a cousin or you work in Piney Kids or where, however God gives you influence and impact in the lives of children. When I say parents, I'm meaning all of you. But parents and kids. And kids, I want you especially, I want to talk to you first. And when I say children or kids, that means if you're living at home, I don't care if you are or two or if you are 20, if you're living at home under the influence and authority of your parents, listen to me. This is probably going to be the most foundational thing I say to you today. Listen. God did not make you so that you would live to please yourself. God did not make you, kids, so that you would live to please yourself. He made you so that you would live to please him. But don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, because this is automatically brought you probably here, oh, if I shouldn't live to please myself, then that means I should just give up hopes on ever being happy. No joy because I can't live to please myself. That's not what that means. I want you to be happy. Your parents want you to be happy. I believe God wants you to be happy. That's in part why he created you. So I'm not saying you shouldn't pursue happiness. I'm saying that your happiness does not rest in seeking to please yourself, but in seeking to please God. That's where your happiness lies. And so parents, listen to me. This is not just for kids. Parents, God did not make you so that you would live to please yourself. And don't overcorrect it, though, because neither were you made so that you would live to please your children. That's a hard one sometimes for some parents. You were not made to live to please your children, but to please God, which tells us that we should not view and treat our children as idols. There are several ways we can view and treat our children as idols. I'm going to give you two. If you idolize your children, you will either treat them as trophies or as tyrants. Trophies where you say, my whole life is wrapped up in my children. Their success, whether it be in education or in health or in sports or in finances or in just relationships or in religion or in spirituality, their success is my happiness. It rises and falls. What pleases me is whatever, however things going good with them. And that's, you put them as a trophy. Often what happens when you do that is that you allow or you even help your children to believe that they are the center of the universe. You're living to please them, and then they live to please them, and nobody lives to please God, and there is no true joy. Often if you treat your children as trophies, they will become your tyrants. They will say, they will demand that you live to please them. And you say, I just love them so much. I just want to make them happy. When reality is, most of the time, you just don't want to upset them. I just don't want them to be mad at me. You ever been there? Often that really is just living to please yourself, though, isn't it? But see, you can overcorrect. Instead of being enslaved to your children, bowing down to them as trophies or tyrants, idolizing them, you say, well, I don't want them to do that. That's not good for them. So let me balance it, though, and say this. Not only were you not made so that you could live to please your children, but your children were not made to live to please you. Saying, I am the king of the castle. I'm the queen of this domain. And so my children, they will live to please me. You don't understand. You can't serve two masters. Your children cannot serve you and God. And so don't try to steal from him. They were made so they would live to please God, not you. So think about it. Whenever you give them rules, whenever you give your children consequences for breaking certain rules, is it because they are not pleasing you or because they're not pleasing God? Where's your focus? You know the natural consequence for treating your children like they're your slaves, like they were made to please you, is that either they will resemble you when they grow up and they will treat their kids the exact same way, again, nobody pleasing God. And it just happens naturally almost. Well, I don't want them to think that they're the center of the universe, so what, they can think you're the center of the universe? So that they can think I'm the center of the universe? We are to teach our children that they are to live to please God, including, that means not pleasing us instead of God. But they might not resemble you when they grow up. Maybe instead they will resent you and they will rebel against you. And they will maybe overcorrect and treat their kids like idols and say, my parents made me like a slave. So without even saying this or thinking this consciously, they will live to enslave themselves to their children to please them. And again, then you cannot serve two masters. And so you think, well, okay, well, if they rebel against me and they stop serving me, maybe they will start serving God. No, no. If they reject you, they will reject also the God that you say you serve. Another way that you can live as though your children were made to please you is to treat them and to view them as hindrances. Maybe you don't enslave them and they have to do everything for you and whatever you say all the time, but maybe as hindrances. You ever done this?
where you had a long day and you just finally sit down to rest for like 5 minutes and you don't give 5 seconds because you hear something break or a kid scream and you're like, oh, and you got to go back in there. How many times do I have to, and we say whatever it is, but really what we're saying is how much time do I have to spend on you when I live to please myself? You are a hindrance, an obstacle to me getting my pleasure. I have to stop and parent you? Who do you think I am? Your parent? I've been there far too many times. You get frustrated and you struggle because I just want to rest. I just want to have my time. I just want to do what I want to do. And I'm living to please myself instead of showing my kids I and you should live to please God. When we live this way, when we treat our children as idols or as slaves or as hindrances, I don't think it's really that we don't love our kids. Often it's just that our love for ourselves overshadows our love for our kids. You might say, well, no. I love my kids. I love my kids way more than I love myself. I would die for them. Then why is it so often that we make them live for us? Or that we live for them in such a way that only adds to their misery because we're not pointing them to their happiness of living to please God. We were made so that we would live to please God, and so were our kids. Our kids were given to us so that we would show them and teach them to live to please God. So that's the question. How do we live to please God? How do we teach and to help our kids live to please God? It tells us in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. If we are to please God, we must have faith. We must believe. Parents, it tells us that we must not settle for the goal of having kids who are easy and compliant. We must not settle for the goal of having kids who are give themselves to moral behavior and maybe even to religious activity or spiritual fervor, but are devoid of faith. So you can do all those things and not really focus your faith in God, but have faith in something else. Adam and Eve, their first two sons, were Cain and Abel. It tells us in Hebrews 11:4 what happens here, that Abel offered a sacrifice to God and Cain offered a sacrifice to God, both from the best of what they had. They were doing the right thing. They were having the moral, religious, and spiritual activity that they should have had, but God accepted. God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, not Cain's. Why? Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. It's by faith. Your kids can do the right thing, but if they do not believe, if they're not doing it because they believe, it is not pleasing to God. Kids, listen to me. This might sound confusing, so I want you to just pay attention for a second. Just because you are to live to please God does not mean that you merely must do what God wants me to do. A lot of people might do the right thing, the thing that God says to do, but God's not pleased by it. Because it's not after just your action, but your heart. Jesus, and he quotes from Isaiah, where it says that these people draw near to me with their mouths. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He says, that doesn't please me when you speak and you do the right thing, but it's not with a heart of faith in me. It does not please me, God says. The reason, the motivation for your actions matter just as much. The why matters just as much as the what. So don't just say, okay, well, I can either live to please myself and do the wrong thing, or I can do the right thing and the end. No, you have to ask another question. Not just, what do I want to do to please myself, and what does God want me to do, but then ask, why would I do that thing? Like, what moves us? What motivates you to do it? Let me give you some examples. Let's say your parents ask you to go to bed, and you want to stay up later. Kids, you ever want to stay up later than what your parents say? Some? Yeah, most? Some? Okay, here's the deal. When they tell you to go to bed, you don't want to go to bed. So if you live to please yourself, you'll say, no. Or you'll complain about it. You'll whine. You'll ask for 1,000 things before you actually get into bed. That's what you do if you live to please yourself. But then you'll get consequences, I hope. And if you live that way your whole life, then God will condemn you. He's not pleased with that. So you think, okay, well, then I know the right thing. The right thing to do is just to go right, get in bed, and don't complain. But can I tell you, that doesn't necessarily please God. Because if your heart is not desiring to honor God, it's not trusting God in it, then God says that not only is it not just the best, and it's not morally neutral, he says it's wicked. Our text here says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Even if you do the right thing, it's impossible to please God if you're not doing that right thing from a heart of faith. Romans 14:23 says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. That is, if you do the right thing, if you obey mom and dad, but you don't do it because you're believing God and trusting something about God, God says, that's still sinful. Even doing the right thing with a wrong heart is still sinful. And the reason why that is because you're always, as I said, you're always trusting something. Everyone does. So you're going to do the right thing because why? Let's say, give you another example. Let's say your parents say, let's go clean out the garage, and you'd rather play video games. And or maybe you want to go see a movie with a friend, and your parents say, no, you can't go see that movie with that friend. How are you going to respond? You say, well, if I live to please myself, I will just rebel, or I'll complain and whine about it the whole time. I'll rebel in my speech, in my attitude, in my actions. But no, I'll do the right thing. Why? What do you believe that will get you? You hear your faith is in this. What do I believe will be the result of me obeying? Is it, well, I'll obey so that I won't get in trouble. I'll obey so that my parents will get off my back. I'll obey so that somehow my parents might reward me with something. They might give me some money for cleaning out the garage. I'll obey because then God will have to forgive me for all the things I've done bad. None of those things please God. So doing the right thing without a faith in God does not please him. So you must believe. Well, what must you believe in order to please God? It says here in our text, Hebrews 11:6, we must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And I'm going to unpack that in just a moment. But there's another phrase before that in our verse that is really important. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe. This is an amazing phrase to me. It's amazing because it's surprising. It doesn't seem to make sense to me at first. This is what I would expect. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would please God must believe these things about God. That's not what it says. Or maybe if it would say this, without faith, it is impossible to draw near to God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe. That's not what he says. It's like he's confusing these things of pleasing God and drawing near to God. Like, how do they relate? How do they connect to each other? Or maybe it might help to understand this. The argument of this verse, the main message of this verse, is not that faith pleases God. I think that's a true statement. Faith does please, faith in God does please him, but I don't think that's the message. I think the message, the argument of this verse, is that there is something that pleases God, but you can't do that thing unless you believe. You should live to please God, and in order to do that, you must do something. But you can't do that thing unless you believe. So the question is, what is the thing that pleases God? Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe. Drawing near to God is what pleases God. Do you see? Drawing near to God is what pleases God. The one that pleases God wants to be with God, wants to know God, wants to experience God and to enjoy God forever and ever. Desiring God pleases God. If you want God, that pleases him. At the end of this verse, 11:6, it says, he rewards those not who please him, though that's true. That's not what it says. He rewards those not who believe in him, though that's true. It says those who seek him. Not just seek something from him, but who seek him. You want to know God. You want to experience God, enjoy God. That's what pleases him. This verse here in verse 6 connects to all this chapter of faith in chapter 11. But it's most immediately connected to verse 5, which says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And this the historical passage that connects to this is Genesis chapter 5, 21 through 24. which says that Enoch walked with God and then was no more because God took him. There's only two people in the entire history of humanity that did not die. It was Elijah, but Enoch first. Enoch didn't die because God took him up to heaven to be with him. But it says he walked with God, and that was pleasing to him. Whatever it means that Enoch walked with God, it means that he was desiring to be near God. He was drawing near to God. He was seeking to know and enjoy God. And that pleased God. What did Jesus say? Their hearts are far from me. That's the opposite of drawing near to God, of seeking God. The hearts were far from God. That does not please him. No matter what you do outwardly, no matter what you say, no matter how you live, if your heart is not drawing near to God, he's not pleased by that. He's pleased when you draw near to him. Do you see? The one who pleases God does not merely look for blessing from God, but looks for blessing in God, or that is, looks to God as the blessing. I want to experience something of God today. That's what I'm after. That's what I'm seeking in my life. That pleases God. So now how does faith fit in with all this? If you say, okay, I was made that I would live to please God. I do that by desiring God, by seeking God. Then I need to do what? I need to trust in God. It is impossible to please God without faith, because it is impossible to draw near to God without faith. If drawing near to God pleases him, and you cannot draw near to God without faith, you need faith in order to please him. Unless you believe two really fundamental truths about God, you will never seek him. And these two fundamental truths he gives us are right here. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe two things. One, that he exists. You must believe that he exists. And the original language in the Greek here, it actually says, must believe that he is. And the emphasis is on he. I like that better, actually. Because it's not just that you have to believe that there is a God, a divine being out there. Just kind of have faith that there's, you know, the big guy in the sky, the man upstairs. No, it's he. Who's he? In the context of the Bible, in the context of Hebrews, he says, believe that he, the God of the Bible, exists. You must believe in all that the Bible says he is, all that God says about himself. You must believe all that Jesus showed God to be. And when you believe that, you automatically desire to know him and to be near him. Because you see his excellency, you see his glory, his wonder, you see his character and his attributes and his ways and his words, that he is faithful, holy, and wise, and all-powerful, and sovereign over everything, and perfect in every way. And you say, that's the kind of God I want to be near. God made my heart so that I would find satisfaction nowhere else but near him. Whatever that means, God, I want you to be in my life. I want to experience more of you. If you believe in all that he says he is, and all that Jesus shows him to be, this means that you believe that God is the supreme treasure in all of life. That he alone will bring happiness to you. That he alone will satisfy your soul. Not toys, not games, not movies, not friends, not family, not money, nothing else but God. He can work through a billion things, or he can work through nothing else, and he can satisfy your soul today. And ever increasingly, that's the joy of heaven. That's the promise he's given us, which leads us to the next thing. You will actually, if you believe this about God, you will not draw after him. You will not seek him. You will desire him, but you will not draw near to him unless you believe the second truth. You must not only believe that he is, all that God says about himself and all that Jesus showed himself to be, but you also must believe that he rewards those who seek him. You must believe that he is infinitely valuable and personally accessible. You must believe that he will be found by you. Listen, a treasure that cannot be found, no matter how valuable it is not worth searching. It's not worth seeking after if you can't find it. If I tell you that there is like a $1 billion treasure chest somewhere, but there's like 1 in 800 billion of a chance that you'll find it, you probably won't spend much time looking for it. If I tell you, well, there's a slight chance, well, then maybe you will, a little, some, maybe not. If I tell you there's a 50-50 chance that you will find this treasure of great price, then you will probably spend some time looking for it, just in case. If I tell you that there is a treasure of infinite value, and there's an 80 to 90% chance that you will find it, then you're going to search for it with a lot of vigor. But if I tell you that it is an absolute guaranteed promise from God Almighty that you will receive the infinite satisfying treasure, then what will you do? If you believe that God, who cannot lie and always keeps his promises, has promised to you to give you what you seek, then you will seek it. You must believe in his person, that he is infinitely valuable and the supreme treasure, and you must believe in his promise that it is secure and guaranteed for you. If you do that, then you will seek him and you will have what you seek, which is God himself. You will draw near to God. You will do so because you believe. You will do so in faith. And all of this will be most pleasing to God. Now, this is way up here. Let's bring it down for a minute. Kids, listen to me. Let's bring back to those examples again. Your parents tell you to go to bed and you want to stay up late. Tell you to clean out the garage and you want to play video games. They tell you you can't go see that movie with that friend or whatever it is. Right now you have an option, right? You can either choose to live to please yourself and rebel in attitude, action, or word. And we'll get you consequences and your whole life that way lived will bring God the condemnation of God. It does not please him. And it will bring you misery, not happiness. Or you can say, I will do the right thing, again, because I believe that I can manipulate my parents by it, or I can somehow work the system and get God to do something good for me somehow. That's not faith in God. That does not please him. That will only bring condemnation. And that will be a life of misery because you don't actually enjoy doing any of the obedience you think you should do. Or you can believe something about God. You can believe that, you know what, I still want to play video games and I don't really want to clean the garage. But you know what I want more than playing video games, more than staying up late, more than watching this movie with my friend, is I want to experience God in my life. I don't even know what that might mean today, but I want that. If you really desire to draw near to God and for him to draw near to you, then you say, I believe that he is worth more than doing what my flesh tells me to do. And I believe that this is most pleasing to God and that he has promised to reward me with himself when I do it. So you obey with faith. Listen, you obey because you believe this about God, that he is worth searching after, and that he is not only worth searching after, but he will give himself to you. You will find what you seek. Obeying God with faith, obeying God because you believe, is the kind of seeking after God that pleases God. Obeying with faith because you believe this about God is the kind of drawing near to God that pleases him, and this is where happiness is found. Parents, let me give you this word. Every issue you face with your children, every struggle you have, every trial you encounter, every bad circumstance, every hard and heartache, you have an option, an opportunity, maybe an invitation even from God, but also from Satan himself. You can follow Satan and listen to the culture or to your kids' whining sinful flesh or to your own selfish whining sinful flesh. Or you can trust God. You can believe that in this moment with your child, you're staring them in the face and they're mad at you and you want to be mad at them and you're frustrated about this and you say, no. What I want more is experiencing God. What I want more is to enjoy God at this moment. I'm going to draw near to God. Because I believe he's worth it. I believe that he alone is satisfying. And I believe he will give himself to me. And you will parent differently, won't you? But only if you believe. Ask yourself, do you believe that God is your and your kids' supreme treasure? Do you trust God to satisfy you by giving you more of himself as you obey him in faith? And do you have faith in the Lord's promise to bless you and your kids with the reward of experiencing more of his goodness, his grace, his wisdom, his power in your life? and in the lives of your kids. Do you believe that? If you do, then you will pray. You will pray fervently and frequently with and for your children because you know that it's impossible to please God without faith. You won't draw near to God unless you believe in God. So you say, my faith expresses my faith in you. God, I need you. We need you. My kids need you. So you will pray. And you will also discipline and you will instruct when it's easy and when it's difficult. When your kids don't want you to, when you don't feel like it, you will still do it. Because your faith is not in how your kids react to you. Your faith is not in how you feel about it. Not in how fast it works. You will do the same discipline and the same instruction for the 1,000th time today because you trust in God. As Nathan said at the beginning, we do certain things over and over again. And it's not insanity expecting different results because we're trusting in God who promised it. We're trusting God to keep his word in his timing and in his way. God will give us himself through it. If you believe these things about God, then you will practice humility and patience and gentleness with your kids because you know that no amount of anger or angst or frustration will do anything to change your children or to bring God near, to bring happiness or to please God. If you do these things in faith, God says, you'll receive a reward. You'll receive the reward of what you seek, if what you seek is me. And that reward is a reward of faith. Therefore, it's a reward of grace. Listen, even though it is a promised and guaranteed reward, it is not a deserved reward. Not something that God says, oh, I got to give it to them now because they earned this. No, it's a reward of mercy. It comes by the gracious promise made and secured in Jesus Christ. It is by faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done that this gracious reward of being near God and joyfully experiencing all of God's goodness comes to any of us. By faith in Jesus. And as we come now to the point of taking communion together as a church, we are reminded that this communion meal teaches us something. It teaches us that it's only because of Jesus that we can receive the reward of God in the discipleship of our children and in the obedience of our parents. It's only because of Jesus, what he has done. And it also teaches us that it's only because of Jesus that we can receive forgiveness for our failures in discipling and loving our kids. And kids, it's only because of who Jesus is and what he has done in his death, in his resurrection for sinners like us, that you can receive forgiveness for disobeying your parents and living to please yourself instead of living to please God. Listen, every one of us here today can receive the gracious reward of a fresh start right now with God because of Jesus and only because of Jesus. So our trust must be in him. So this morning, if your faith is in Jesus, in just a moment you can partake of communion. Whether you're a member here or not, if you are trusting in Jesus and you've had your faith affirmed by other Christians in baptism, you can come and partake of this communion meal in a moment. But if you're not trusting in Jesus, or if you're not sure if you are, if you're not sure what that means, then this communion meal is not yet for you. And if you're believing in Jesus, but you have not yet been baptized and you want to know more what that means, you can put it on one of those cards, or you can come and talk to me. I'll be up here in front of the stage, or you can catch me afterwards. But this communion meal is not yet for you. But if you are trusting in Jesus, and you say, he is my only hope of receiving the fullness of joy, the supreme satisfaction of being with God now and increasing measure forever and eternity one day, even though I am a sinner and do not deserve it, then you can come. You can exit to your left and come to the front or go to the back to one of these tables and tear off a piece of bread and dip it into the juice with faith in all that it represents. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ lived and died and risen for sinners like us so that we may receive forgiveness and the reward of being with God and him with us. And if you're coming to partake of communion or not and you want to be prayed with about anything in life, as always, I'll be up front and you can come whenever you're ready.